Our scripture that we read this morning is the record of the resurrection in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll read the whole chapter. The text is verses 11 through 18. John chapter 20. This is God's word. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. John always speaks of himself in the third person, never names himself. He's the other disciple. Verse 2, then Mary runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loveth, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together and placed by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary, this is the text, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, that is, carried him away, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And if I may pause here, the travelers to Emmaus who saw Jesus on their walk 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus had already come back, and they were in the room too. Read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of the resurrection gospel, and you'll put these things together. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, verse 19 says, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the reading of the scripture. The text in verses 11 through 18 puts before us two simple questions. One, how do you know Jesus? How is it that you have come to know Jesus? And two, what kind of fellowship do you seek with him today? Because you are, as you do every Sunday morning, maybe on Easter Sunday morning in a special way, you're seeking fellowship with him. The question second is, what kind of fellowship do you want with him? Those two questions, very simply, how do you know him? And what kind of fellowship do you want with him? Those are important questions because everybody goes to church on Easter. That is, everyone, at least who confesses to be a Christian, goes. You see the random runner on the road on a Sunday morning and the dog walker who you know is not going to be there. But just about everyone goes to church on Easter Sunday morning. That reminds me of the time when many years ago we were speaking to one of our neighbors that we knew didn't go to church. And we invited him to come to church with us on Easter Sunday morning. And immediately he said we would never miss the sunrise service on Easter Sunday morning. And that's just an indication that those who are nominally Christian are going to come to church on Sunday morning. And the question that needs to be put to them, but also to you, is how do you know him? And second, what are you looking for when you want to find him? That's what Jesus was asking her to consider on this first Easter Sunday morning when Mary, the first one to whom Jesus appeared, saw him. He was a teacher to her, and that's what she acknowledged too. We might not realize that. In verse 16, when the first word out of her mouth was Rabboni, and the interpretation is given to us, it means master. We might imagine that master means Lord, but it doesn't. There are masters and there are scholars. That is, there are teachers and there are students. And the first word out of the mouth of Mary when she recognized him was Rabboni. That is, my teacher. And now Jesus is going to teach Mary the answer to those two very important questions. You see, the appearances of Christ were not only to indicate to them the reality of the resurrection. Of course, he's alive. He's really alive. He's not dead any longer. Death couldn't hold him. But the resurrection appearances also teach something about the nature of Jesus' resurrection. And that's what we need to look at with the first appearance of Jesus. If this is the first, probably it's the most important lesson that the church needs to learn on Easter Sunday morning. So let's look at the risen Christ's word to Mary. The word is, "Don't touch me." We're going to see what that means. And then let's see first that this is apparently very cruel to her, troublesome words. And then second, what was it that Jesus was teaching her and to us then too? Very crucial instruction. And then third, see what the personal comfort there is in this for her and for us. Very troubling words that Jesus said to Mary on this first Sunday morning. "Don't touch me." Can you imagine? "Don't touch me." Why? Well, put that in the context of two realities here. First, she doesn't recognize him. She looks at him with these eyes and doesn't know who he is. And she hears with these ears his voice, but she doesn't recognize that voice. Just like the travelers to Emmaus that I referenced during the reading, they spent a half an hour walking with Jesus. He opened up the scripture to them, explained the gospel to them from the Old Testament. He sat down to eat with them, and they didn't recognize him. They saw him with his eyes. They heard him with his ears. They didn't know who he was. That's the first thing. And then the second thing, the first thing is troubling in itself. He didn't let her recognize him. And the second thing, which is also troubling, is that he says, "Don't be touching me." When she recognizes him, wants to embrace him again, he says, "Don't, don't." Let's look at the history for a moment in John chapter 20. John, the evangelist, whose contact with Jesus had been closely connected to Mary, especially on this first resurrection Sunday, gives us only a part of the picture here in John chapter 20. Go to Matthew at the end of his gospel and Mark and Luke. Read them all together. Try to figure out the order of events, what's missing in John that Matthew helps us see, and you'll come up with an order something like this. While it was still dark, the women, and find the names of those women, two Marys and others, somehow arranged on the day before the Jewish Sabbath to meet at someone's house before it gets light, and how they woke up all at the same time. It's hard to figure out where they had to meet in the city and what gate they were going to go out of the city into the garden where the tomb was. All of that is unexplained to us. But while it was yet dark on this first Sunday morning, these women started together for Joseph's tomb, which was, as I said, outside of the walled city of Jerusalem, in a garden. Now, these were the women that sat for 6 hours and probably more in the grass on that hill, maybe in the dirt or on a rock, watching Jesus be crucified and then die. These were the women who wept. Can you imagine? You mustn't try too hard to imagine what that must have been like. But they all saw him. They loved him. They saw those nails pounded into his hands and feet. They heard him cry out. There they sat watching, these women. And then when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body down from the cross while everyone else had been gone, they were still there. And they followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the tomb and saw him be buried. They saw Joseph and Nicodemus embalm Jesus as the Word of God says, according to the custom of the Jews. And I say that because we often think that the women decided that Jesus had to be embalmed because he wasn't embalmed. But Matthew 27 disabuses us of that notion when it says, "There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." Matthew 27:59-61. They saw him buried. Probably the explanation of them bringing spices to anoint his body was because they didn't think he had been anointed properly or embalmed sufficiently. And so they agreed to get up early in the morning and go to the tomb and do it right. Perhaps. We don't know. And now we find them in John chapter 20 on their way, anxiously wondering, as it dawns on them, there's a big stone against the tomb that needs to be rolled away, and we probably don't have sufficient strength to do that. And then coming inside of the tomb, they find that their anxiety was unnecessary because the stone was already rolled away from the tomb. And so excited, the women came closer toward the tomb to hear the message of the angel, but not Mary. Mary, having seen that the stone was rolled away, with the impulsiveness we imagine of Peter, immediately turned around, ran back all the way to the city, in that gate they had left, knocked on Peter and John's door, and told them what she saw. Jesus isn't there. The body is gone. And then the events, as we read of them in John's Gospel, take place. The women who are at the tomb eventually leave. Peter and John come, and they don't cross on the same path, otherwise they would have shared the news. Peter and John come, John the younger running ahead of Peter. They get to the tomb. By the time they get there, Mary has already left also, and they are not able to share their stories. And then Mary comes more slowly. She's winded, probably from going into the city quickly to tell Peter and John. "Where is he? I want to know. I want to find him. I'm going to do everything that I can to take care of him." And she hears the angels say to her, "Why are you crying?" Now, we all know that. It's a very important question she had to think about, why she's crying. And she didn't even answer the angel. She turned around and saw whom she supposed to be the gardener. This is a garden, remember. Probably not a vegetable garden, but a beautiful garden. And in the garden, somehow there was a rocky place where a tomb was cut out. And in that beautiful garden is a gardener. And she, turning from the hole in the side of the hill, imagine that she sees the gardener, and the gardener also asks her the very same question as the angels, and she responds, "Sir, if you've taken him, please tell me where you carried him so that I can carry him away and bury him properly." And then comes the one word that's the key to the whole text. "Mary," he said. And then her eyes were open and she recognizes him. Her ears recognize the voice and she immediately falls down to embrace him by his feet that she had washed so many times and was ready to touch him. And she said to him, he said to her, "Don't touch me, Mary. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Don't touch me." And that's strange to us. I've always puzzled over that. At least I did when I was young. Why in the world, when others could touch him, did Jesus say to Mary, "Don't touch me"? We have to think a little bit about who Mary was in order to grasp the significance of this and the difficulty of it. Mary of Magdala. Mary Magdalene is an identifier of the city she came from, Magdala. Mary Magdalene, you need to picture something like this. She was that bag lady pushing the stolen grocery cart with one grocery bag or trash bag with her sleeping bag in it, another with a few dirty clothes in it, another with a pop and beer can she's picked up off the side of the road, with her hair unkempt and a scary look on her face and her eyes bugged out with nowhere to go because no one wants her. That's Mary Magdalene. And though I've drawn a modern picture of that kind of person, the Word of God says that she was possessed of seven demons. And if you understand what demons did to people in the Old Testament or in the time of Jesus, you can understand that my imaginary picture of her is not so far off. Think of the others who were possessed of devils, homeless, hurting themselves, scary to other people, throwing themselves into the fire, throwing themselves into the water, foaming at the mouth. No one wanted to touch them, and they were as miserable and lonely as anyone ever could be. Mary. And at one time, the Word of God does not record the history of that. Jesus came to her and healed her, cast out those seven demons. Now let that sink in for a moment. Go home and ponder that. That kind of bag lady pushing the grocery cart now sits among the people of God, clothed in her right mind, with her hair combed and a smile on her face, among the people of God with the joy of salvation because of what Jesus did to her. Think that through for a moment. And then you can understand that if Amazing Grace had been written at that time, she would have sung this song with meaning that you and I probably have never sung. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Think about that. Read those words. But she didn't sing this. She sang this. Psalm 116. Now, if I can make it through, listen. It's one of four Psalter numbers that begins with the confession, I love the Lord. 34, 310, 312, and 426. Four Psalter numbers, all come from two Psalms. All four begin with that testimony, I love the Lord. Listen to Mary, who sang Psalm 116. Brought nigh to death and full of grief, the Lord's salvation I besought. He heard my cry. He sent relief. My soul from depths of woe He brought. My request and humble plea, He makes His care. In Him through life, my faith shall rest, for He both hears and answers prayer. Mary. We don't imagine very often the people of God singing the Psalms. They did. Don't ever underestimate the importance of the Psalms. And then listen to Mary. Most kind and righteous is the Lord. Our God is merciful indeed, delighting ever to afford His help to me in time of need. Mary said, return unto thy rest, my soul. The Lord has richly dealt with thee, delivered thee from death's control, from sin and sorrow, set thee free. Mary said, since He has freed my eyes from tears and kept my feet from evil ways, redeemed from life's distressing fears, with Him I walk and Him I praise. You are not going to stop me from serving, worshiping, and fellowshipping with Him. Mary, think about who this woman was and what she confessed Jesus did for her. Now, don't overestimate Mary's faith and understanding. She was just like the other disciples. She had an Old Testament faith. She believed. Her faith was a real faith, a true faith, but it wasn't a very mature faith. Think of the disciples. Jesus, are you now going to establish your kingdom? after he had taught them for 3.5 years. They didn't listen. They didn't understand. They knew not, verse 9 says, right before our text, the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Yes, they did. He had told them the Son of Man must suffer, be crucified, and he'll rise again on the third day. But they didn't know the scripture. Their faith was an Old Testament faith. The Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out upon them. They didn't grasp what Jesus had taught them. And that's where Mary was too. And so Mary's attention was primarily on Jesus' physical presence. Don't deny her real love for him. And she wanted to serve him again, physically. And now she thinks he's back. Can you imagine the roller coaster of emotions this poor lady was going through? Now, don't attribute any cruelty to Jesus. Just look for a moment at Mary and imagine you in her circumstances. First, high as anyone ever could be. She's not that lady anymore. She's in the church, clothed and in her right mind and happy. She has her Savior. She serves him. And then down. She sits with the other women who love Jesus and sees him die. And she's sure he's dead because the soldiers were sure he was dead. And she saw that lifeless body carried by Joseph and Nicodemus into the tomb. He's dead. And then they go home Friday night. And all day Sunday, they cry. Can you imagine how low? It was a Sabbath. They weren't going to anoint his body yet. Saturday, Jewish Sabbath. But the very first thing they do on Sunday morning is, having agreed to meet together at the car park, as it were, we're going to go and anoint his body. And they get there. And now what? The grave is empty. What emotion to have now? High, low? We don't know. We're confused. And so in the height of her emotion of confusion, she runs back to the city, tells Peter and John, comes back to the tomb. No one else is there but the angels. And the angels have a strange message. Angels? Why are angels here? And then she turns. Imagine she sees the gardener. You know the story. And when finally her eyes are opened and her ears understand, she couldn't be happier. He's back. I can't believe this. And then he says, "Don't touch me." And there she goes down again. Apparently cruel words to her. Troubling words. What is the answer to those questions? Why can't I see him now the way I saw him before? I didn't even recognize you, Jesus. Something is wrong. And why mayn't I touch you? Something's different. And now comes Rabboni to teach her very, very important lessons. Lesson number one, don't touch me. Probably some of the most misunderstood words in the gospel narratives of the record of Christ's resurrection. At least they were for me. Often the words are understood as meaning that Jesus is untouchable. That is, he may not be touched because he cannot be touched. And we imagine then that he's not fully human anymore and not only a spirit yet. And in that transition period, not yet ascended, that he may not be touched because he cannot be touched. Mary, don't touch me. And that's confusion. And we know that's confusion because in the other records of his appearances, Jesus not only allows people to touch him, but commands people to touch him. In Matthew 28, verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They touched him. And then in the chapter that we read, not only did Jesus allow his body to be touched, he said to Thomas, "Thomas, take that finger, put it in my hand, and take your fist and thrust it in my side, and don't be faithless, be believing. You may touch me. I am touchable." And then later on, we didn't read in this chapter, but you'd read in the next, Jesus, to prove that he was not just a ghost, sat down with them and ate with them. Well, he had done that with the people that he walked with to Emmaus too. They compelled him to stay with them, to eat, and he ate with them. And when he took that bread and broke it and blessed it, that's when their eyes were opened. But he was sitting, eating with them. He could be touched. And we know that that's not the meaning of the text in the second place. First, because other places say he can be touched. But in the second place, because the words in the text itself don't mean what on the surface they sound like they mean. They mean, don't be clinging to me. That is, don't be touching me in the way you formerly did and imagine that our contact is going to be like that. Don't grasp me and imagine you can keep my body here. The earthly fellowship, to put it differently, that you knew is not going to be restored. I think we can judge that every one of the appearances of Jesus was designed for a particular purpose, most of them anyway. And each of the appearances addressed a certain misunderstanding of the people to whom he appeared. And Mary needed to learn this. The earthly relationship that we used to have is no longer. She wanted to go back to the old ways. She was thinking of the times when Jesus was hungry and she served him a meal. When he was cold and she gave him clothing. When he didn't have a place to stay and the women found a place for him to sleep. When his feet were dirty, she anointed them, first washing them with her tears as one of the other women did. That's what I want to do again. And Jesus is saying to her, don't think that that will happen again in the way that it used to be. And from that point of view, touch me not is not a bad translation, because she wanted to touch him with that earthly touch on that human nature. And he said, no, not any longer. You may fellowship with me, Mary, but not in the old way. You may worship me, Mary, but not in that way you did in the past. And you may serve me, Mary, but not like the last 3.5 years. You may worship me, Mary, but I'm going to ascend. And your worship of me then needs to be by your Spirit and of me and my Spirit. Spiritual worship. He's going to say that too again, as he said to the woman at the well of Samaria in John chapter 4, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. They didn't understand that then either. And now he's reminding of Mary of that truth. I'm going to ascend. Your worship form is going to change. Your fellowship with me is going to change too. Because it's not going to be that with these eyes you see me, and with these ears you hear me. That is, this voice with these vocal cords that Mother Mary gave to me when I was born. You may fellowship with me, but not that way. And you may minister to me, Mary, and then we'll get to the application. And you understand how that goes. But your feeding of me needs to be the feeding of them. And your clothing of me needs to be the warming of them. And you're giving housing and a room to sleep in needs to be giving to them clothing and a house to sleep in. Our relationship is going to be different. And then you see how applicable that is for us today. A crucial teaching for the people of God in 2025. Our worship of Jesus needs to be understood very clearly. Our fellowship with Him needs to be understood carefully. And our service of Him needs to be very, very busy. Busy, but not the way Mary engaged in it. Who is He that you worship? Of course, an obvious question you would know how to answer, but think about that. Where is He whom you worship? How do you worship? And if I may mention just as briefly as I possibly can, the frivolity of Easter egg hunts and all of the rest that much of the Christian church involves itself in, to the complete distraction, is it not, for the children of what Easter worship is all about and what Jesus is for us and what He gives to us. But put that aside for a moment. You make your own application to your and my own misunderstanding of how to worship. But remember, He's ascending. And He's ascending as the risen Lord and as the mighty ruler and as the King of all kings, who's going to come and break into shivers all of His enemies with His rod of iron. And when He comes to you, He's going to make you willing in the day of His power. And that's how you need to begin your worship. On your knees, as Mary did, falling on her face, clinging to Him, honoring Him as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. How do you worship Him? How do you have fellowship with Him? Don't expect Him, if you pray to Him, to appear to you personally on your couch with your family and speaking to you with those mouths, tongues, and vocal cords that He had. He doesn't do that. And don't try to serve Him in that body, but now serve Him in this body, the body of the Church of Christ. And you can do that today, can't you? Who's coming to your house for dinner? Did you think about those who might be alone, who don't have anywhere to go? Did you run through the directory? To our shame, are we interested, really, in what Mary was interested in? And not just on Easter Sunday, for that important lunch, important to many of us, but every Sunday and every day of the week, are you looking at those who might be that bag lady, distressed and troubled and hurtful? Do you care for her or him? You want to minister to the Lord Jesus. And we say we do, and we do. Let's understand how, and remember that this is the first crucial teaching of the Lord Jesus. The way in which you worship Him, the way in which you fellowship with Him, the way in which you minister to Him needs to be understood very, very clearly. Crucial teaching. Crucial teaching number two. How do you know Him? What's the answer to that question? And the easy answer is, you know Him because He opened your eyes and your ears so that you see Him and you hear Him. Because if He didn't do that, you wouldn't know Him at all. That's the second teaching that He gave to Mary. She could stare herself blind. It wasn't because it was dark that she didn't recognize Him. Because she heard His voice and she had been listening to Him for 3.5 years, and everybody recognizes the voice of somebody they know well. On a hike a couple of weeks ago in another state, I was sitting on a rock resting and some family walked beside me and I made some friendly comment to them, and he turned around and he said, "I thought I recognized that voice." Well, of course, you hear the voice of a preacher. You recognize the voice. Mary would not have misunderstood who that was had she had ears to hear. And she would not have missed the face of that man whom she had served for 3.5 years don't say that this is very understandable and perfectly natural. This is the truth. She did not recognize him because she could not recognize him. Jesus wouldn't let her until he spoke her name, Mary. And then her eyes were opened, and then her ears recognized, and immediately she said, "Teacher, Rabboni, I know you, I love you, I want to serve you." And I think you understand the important instruction that that is for us today too. The very same, you can't know Christ and you won't find Christ until He shows Himself to you by speaking your name. Let's take that apart just for a moment in three dimensions. Number one, the simple fact, you can't know Christ until He makes Himself known to you. You may look all you want with your natural eyes, you'll never see Him. There may be people who have been sitting in these pews or chairs for all their lives who still don't see Him. They may spend the rest of their life until they die, never having heard the voice of Jesus that is in the way that He spoke to Mary. God must reveal Himself first, and then we will say, "Master." And that opens up the grand truth of the sovereignty of God in Revelation. He reveals Himself to whom He will. He softens their hearts, and whom He will, He hardens and does not show Himself to them. God is sovereign in His revelation to people. There were others after He arose who never admitted who He was and didn't want to worship Him because they were not of His sheep. If you've ever read the story of Rosaria Butterfield, then you know this. If you've not read that, you ought to read it. And her marvelous confession that I never would have come to God on my own. He came to me. I would never have recognized Jesus had Jesus not come to me and opened my eyes by the Word. There was a neighbor minister in the area that she lived, who kept inviting her to his home for dinner, and for some reason she complied with the invitation, and in the hardness of her heart, she came, stubbornly refused everything he said, but he kept on bringing the Word to her. And by that Word, God opened her heart and made her a believer. He did that. Number one, you will not know God except you reveal Himself to you. Number two, God reveals Himself to you by His Word and Spirit. And number three, in these three dimensions, He does that by addressing you by name. Name. Now, in the Old Testament way, it was the name Mary, but that's a picture to us of our spiritual name. He doesn't call you by Larry or Dave or Bob, or Barry, or Mary, or Sue. He calls you by your spiritual name that you find in the Scripture. And you recognize that name too, don't you? Miserable sinner. Hopeless and helpless. Dying and without any hope of living. Who are you? Sinner, sorry for your sins, helpless in yourself. You say, I recognize that. That's my name. And the Word of God that's going to bring anyone to faith is the Word of God that addresses them as they are, at which time they say, that's my name. And that's what God uses to open their eyes, and they see Jesus and they come to Him. You cannot know Jesus until He reveals Himself to you. And if you want anyone to know Jesus, this is how you must seek them to see. Bring the Word of God to them and leave it to God to open their eyes and their ears, or in His sovereignty, not to. You can't. I can't. God can. And the way He can is by His Word addressing them in their sin and in their need. You want your children to know Jesus? Call them by their name. You want your neighbor to know the Lord? Tell them about their need, their sin. They'll never know Him if they only know Easter eggs. They'll never know Him if they know the superficial gospel that is preached today by so many. You're going to feel good. You're going to be happy. Well, that's true in the end, but the beginning is the beginning. Tell the people their sin. And then the comfort that was Mary's will be our comfort too, and that's twofold. Number one, who seeks Him will find Him. Those who seek Jesus will find Jesus. That's the truth that comes out in the text too. Some were perplexed. Some were unbelieving. Most doubted. The first one who saw Jesus was the one who wept, looking for Him, wanting to serve and worship Him one last time. And that's the truth of the gospel today too. You who seek will find. Not in the Arminian sense, of course. And now we'll hurry on. Not in the Arminian sense that you've never known Him. You're dead in sin and you're seeking Him and you're going to find Him. That's not the application here. Mary knew Him because Christ came to her first and gave her life. Now living, she was distressed. Living, she was troubled. Living, she was hopeless. And living, she was seeking. And to everyone living who seeks, they'll find Him in their distress. You're distressed. You're sometimes hopeless. You're thinking about death. The death that might come to you pretty quickly. The death of your loved one, physically, maybe spiritually. You're thinking about death today. The beautiful rising of the sun in the east on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, doesn't take away those sadnesses of the people of God when you think about death. But the rising of the sun on Easter Sunday morning gives you hope that when you seek Him in your distress, and in your trouble, and in your perplexity over death, and in your present comfortless state, you will find Him. And He will say to you, I'm ascending to the God who's mine and yours. I'm ascending to the Father who's my Father and your Father. And by that, Jesus identified Himself with Mary. I'm your brother. I'm your master, your teacher, your Lord, your Savior, but I'm also your brother. And God in heaven is our Father, and I'm going to Him, ascending to Him. And from that position, I am going to give you the inheritance, of which portion the double is mine as the firstborn, and the rest is all yours. Mary, He's our God. Mary, He's our Father. Mary, be comforted. I'm alive. Amen. Let's pray. O God in heaven, our help in ages past, be our hope in days to come, and our home and our refuge. And speak peace to the hearts of all Thy people today, especially those whose loved ones are gone and in the grave, and give them the grace to find in Jesus their strength, their hope, and their refuge. Father, forgive our sins of the day. Give us a good day today in Thy service and in Thy worship. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.